calls you out. Okay? And so in our series so far, we've covered the values of the power of God's word, the foundational significance of prayer, the empowered presence of the Holy Spirit, the importance of fellowship, and being missional. Last week, Pastor Brent hit on. This week, we're talking about passionate involvement, okay? And so, let's define what passion is. And passion, in the English dictionary, it means intense, driving, or overmastering feeling or conviction. It doesn't mean you have to be an extrovert like myself to be passionate. You could be an introvert and still be passionate. Your passion isn't based off of your personality, okay? Bruce Boogie quotes this from his book, actually, to describe what passion is. And what do you do best in the body of Christ? He says that passion is the God-given desire of the heart to make a difference. I'm praying that God births or stirs up some desire, stirs up some passion inside of you today, and he moves you to a place of action. Amen? Aubrey Mauffer says, passion is a God-given capacity to fervently attach ourselves to an object, to a people, a cause, an idea, or an area of ministry over an extended period of time to meet a need. Okay? So now I want you to think practically, things in order of importance, what you're passionate about. What excites you? What moves you? What do you enjoy talking to other people about? What moves you out of your bed every single morning? Makes you not necessarily want to jump. Sometimes jump. Some mornings are better than others. But what do you dream about? For me, it's knowing God, loving people, leading people to Jesus, teaching people and kids about hearing God's voice and hearing people's hurts, but helping them walk through that unforgiveness and that healing. Those are mine. But what are yours? And we see in this world that there's many people in this world that have had dreams, that have had passions about the things of this world. But I believe God is calling us to be set apart from this world and be passionate about the things of heaven, of God. And so for us to understand what that looks like, what is God passionate about? Anybody know? What is it? Us, come on. Come on, he sent his son. God is passionate about you, you that are watching online, or you that whoever will watch online, and all of us here today. That's why we're here, okay? And not only that, but you knowing who he is and what he's called you to do. That is what God is passionate about. And we're going to talk about that in our message today. And that is why one of our values, passion involvement, we envision a place where you can discover your strengths and serve God and their community with purpose. And so Pastor Brent takes new members through a small course called Uniquely You. I was going to say Uniquely Yours, but it's not called that. So he actually corrected me on that. But it helps you identify your spiritual gifts and your personality to help better understand you. And so, in our study, I'm going to mention a couple other things that if you're taking notes or if you're watching online, there's some other things that you can utilize too to better understand you and how God has equipped you, how he's made you, how he's created you, and how he's going to use every part of you. Amen? All right, so today, like we talked about, we're going to be passionately involved in serving our community through our Crete's annual pumpkin festival. And this morning, though, we're going to go ahead and dive into Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 19. So if you have your Bible, whether digitally or you have your physical copy, you can go ahead and turn your Bible to Acts chapter 9. If you're watching online, you can turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 19. We're going to discuss. We see that God's passionate. We see his love by sending his son Jesus. He laid down his crown to come for us. He didn't let anything, he didn't hold anything back. He laid it all down. Okay, but we're going to look in the life of a believer. We're going to look in the life of a passionate individual who was called out by God and how it reset the whole course of his life. Amen? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and let's pray. So God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you, God, that you are passionate about us, God, that you sent your son to die for us, to save us from our sins, God, but to give us a new life, to live for you as a gift and as an offering to you, God. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, God, that you would call us out, not in a condemning way, God, but a loving way, God, that draws us closer to knowing you and knowing the things of heaven and knowing that you've called us to be set apart from this world, but to make a difference for you and make a difference not only in our personal lives, in our families, but in our communities, God, in those that you call us to. God, would you speak to us today, Holy Spirit? Would you speak to us, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. All right, here we go. So, to give you some background here, So we're going to be talking about Saul. Pastor Brent talked about Paul, same people, Saul, Paul. Okay, but I'm going to reference his name Saul in this story. Okay, so the other people that we're going to be talking about in the story are Christians or who belong to the way. Okay, and Pharisees, Sanhedrin, and Stephen, who was stoned. Okay, so we're diving straight in. We're getting straight into the action. Okay, this is like an action movie. We're diving straight into this action movie. So if you like action movies, you're going to enjoy this. But at the same time, it's kind of sad too. So Saul, he was on a mission, like Pastor Brent talked about, on a mission. Okay, he was a passionate individual. He had a purpose to make a difference for God. This is the things that he was believed that he was doing, okay? And so he would go after those who belonged to the way, okay, who believed in Jesus or the way of salvation, okay, and he would take them out. The way it describes it, and when I studied it, it was like a wild animal or ravaging animal who would grab their prey and just rip it up. And just tear it, okay? And that was because that was getting in the way of what he believed in his eyes that was making a difference. Okay, he thought his ways were making a difference for God, and so he had to do anything to get rid of this thing called the way. Those who followed the way, the disciples and the Christians that would come from Pentecost, okay, and even Stephen. And so we see Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel, okay, preaching the gospel, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ from the beginning, all the way through, and Saul signs off on his death. He signs off, and it's actually done in an illegal instance, okay? He doesn't look for the Sanhedrin. He doesn't look for the Pharisees' approval on this, but he just takes it in his own hands, and it's kind of done in a legal way. Like I described to you, he's like a wild animal who just ripped up his prey and did whatever he had to do, any means necessary to accomplish his purpose, okay? Are you guys tracking? Okay, so Saul went house to house dragging those who believed in Jesus. He went from home to home, okay? So you can imagine, every home he'd walk into, you believe in Jesus? You believe in the way? Nope. All right, you do? All right, we're going to drag you to prison. So he would drag them out. He would literally drag them out, okay? And they would be thrown in prison until they blasphemed Jesus' name, until they turned from his name. And if they didn't turn from it, they would be tortured and they'd be killed, okay? But if they did blaspheme Jesus' name, they'd be set free. They'd be let go. Saul thought he was making a difference, okay? And it's kind of interesting because he believes in the law and says not to murder, but he justifies it here. So it's pretty interesting. But anyways, so why did Saul think that was right? He thought he was what he was doing was right in his eyes instead of asking, God, what's right in your eyes? God, what's your way? The way. He wasn't open to that, but that's because how he was brought up. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was Jewish. He knew the law. He knew the custom of Moses. His religion was Judaism, okay? And so he thought that he was righteous through the law by doing something, hey, I'm going to follow all these rules and all your commandments. And Saul in our story would be known as, he's like, hey, I'm the one that can boast because I know I have followed every single expectation. And if anyone has to boast, it's me. And so Saul thought that he was right in his own eyes. He was also not only Jewish, but he was a Roman citizen from Tarsus. And so if we were having a conversation with Saul here, we would stop and ask him the reasons, okay, why are you passionate about what you're doing? So thinking in Saul's mind here now, he says, from Nazareth. So the Pharisees even quoted when Jesus was alive that nothing good comes from Nazareth. And so Paul probably has the same mindset that nothing good comes from Nazareth. And not only that, but he's dead. So why are we preaching about a God who's dead and is a nobody? And so in Saul's mind, would a crucified nobody be the Messiah? You can see his why in there. And according to the law, too, that he believed in, and I'm glad none of you guys are close to me because I'm kind of giving out my anointing. Just kidding. according to the law, anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed in Deuteronomy 21:23. And so now you can think in Saul's mind, would God take a cursed false, the Savior of the world? Followers of Jesus are claiming this, that he's alive, that he's doing miracles through them. And so Saul, in his intellect, in his mind, he's like, this is not making sense to me. This is not adding up. I've read the scriptures. I know what it is. I've been raised in God's ways. This is not it. And so Saul didn't believe this was from God. you can see that because the measures that he took, he thought it was actually evil because he was going to wipe it out completely. Could have thought it was a danger to destroy this by him doing any means necessary. All right, if you have your Bibles in Acts chapter 9, we're going to go ahead and dive into our scripture here. Now that we have some context of who Saul is, and we'll dive into more of who he is too, but let's go ahead and pick up in 1 through 6. I'm going to read 1 through 6, okay? But Saul, still breathing death threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Pause right there. All right, so let's break down the scripture of what we just read here, okay? So we see Paul. We know that he's a passionate individual. We know his purpose is to make a difference for God. How many are passionate individuals, you would say? Okay, that's okay. Passion can look different however, like I said, you don't have to be an extrovert to be passionate, okay? You can be passionate passively too, okay? And so he had a purpose, and his purpose was to make a difference for God. That's what he thought he was doing. He thought he was right in his own eyes, okay? And so he took any means necessary. So we come from Acts chapter 8, and we're moved to Acts chapter 9 now, and Saul doesn't want to stop there. He's like, okay, now the Christians have scattered, and the Bible doesn't necessarily say where, but the belief is some of that have scattered Damascus. Okay, Jerusalem, if you look on a map, it's really far from Damascus on foot or on a horse, okay? And so there's a bit of traveling, but Saul would take any means necessary, and it was out of their jurisdiction to go out and do that. But he would have a document signed to let the synagogues, the churches of Damascus, to be like, hey, I got the high priest, Caiaphas, who said, it's okay. I'm wiping out. I'm taking any of those who belong to the way. And so he got a document that was like an extradition who would bring back those who have committed a crime. And the crime that he thought was those who belong to the way. So Saul and his buddies were riding on their horses. You can imagine now. Okay, they're riding on their horse on the road to Damascus. Many of you have heard this story before. Some of you have, but that's okay. Okay, in his attempt to be passionately involved in making a difference for God and his community and being right what he thought, suddenly, he was knocked off his high horse, is what some people, commentators say, because he was riding real high. Man, he was passionate. He was going to fulfill his purpose. But suddenly, in seconds, God called out, "Saul, Saul, Saul." And it says that a bright light from heaven blinded him, knocked him off his donkey, okay? But listen to this, okay? Knocked him off, and it positioned him in a place where he's blind and he's able to receive direction now. I'll let you guys chew on that a little bit. Because he's blind, he can't see, he doesn't know the next step to take. Okay? So Jesus speaks to Saul, but he associates to be one with his believers. Those disciples that believed in the way, that believed in Jesus Christ, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul's like, "Huh? I thought I was making a difference." It's like, has anybody ever been passionate about something, and you're so passionate about something, and then you find out that, man, that was like not the right thing or a good thing to be passionate about? I've done that before. It's kind of embarrassing. And so Saul's probably like, man, I thought I was doing a good thing. I thought I was doing the right thing. And so he's knocked off his horse. Jesus speaks to him and associates to be one with his believers. This would actually be something that Paul, also known as Saul, would write about. That Christ is one with his church, with his body. Come on now, you can't separate your head and your body. That'd be kind of weird. So Saul realizes this too, that it's supernatural due to reasons because of this. Because there was a bright light from heaven, his name was called twice, and usually in the past, in the custom of Moses, or the law of Moses, he knew this, okay? And so the way that Moses was called, God called him, and I just taught about it, I think, last Wednesday, Moses, Moses. God calls and speaks to Moses, and he says, Moses, Moses. And so Paul, knowing God's law, God's word, okay, this is probably a revelation to him. Notice that his name is being called in his native language. God spoke to Paul in a way that he would understand it, a way that he would know it would be from heaven, because it was so intentional. It was so real that it met him right where he was at. And God, not only that, but his, I'm going to biff this part, rabbinic traditions, okay, his rabbi traditions, for short, believed that to hear a voice from heaven, this meant that it was either a rebuke or an instruction from God. So he knew that this had to be from God. Okay, so he had some traditions too, along with the law. And so he realized it was from God. We see that in his response. He's like, okay, I'm confused here. His response is confused, but he politely and respectfully asks God, because he's knocked off on his butt right now, on his bottom. Is it okay to say butt? Bottom. And he says, who are you, Lord? He recognizes that this appointment is supernatural, that it's probably from heaven, and it's going to change him. And he recognizes, who are you, Lord? He asks, who are you? He's curious to know what's going on. Okay, so this is something also to notice, okay? There's a lie that we believe, that some people believe, that you have to have it all together before God can love you. I don't see that true in this story. And I don't see that Saul was running after God. I mean, he was trying in his own eyes, but I see God running after him. God didn't wait for Saul to have it all together before he came pursuing him. God already called him out by name and ran and met him. And he revealed to Saul, he's like, hey, Saul, you're not being constructive. You know, you think you're doing a good thing and building up my kingdom. No, you're actually being destructive. You're destroying what I've done. And if we're not careful, we do things in our eyes, we can do the same thing. God also did this to Saul. This is awesome. He revealed his current state, riding on a high horse, pretty prideful, okay? And I know he was prideful because what happened? Knocked off his high horse on the ground. There's only one that can do that. The Lord. And so, he showed him that he was prideful. He humbled him, but he also showed his current state by blinding him. He blinded him physically, but it showed what was really happening spiritually. That he was blinded spiritually, and he showed him he would open his eyes spiritually and speak to him. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you trying to destroy the works that I have done? This is also awesome. Okay, this is, when I got this, I was like, whoa, that was cool. Okay, it wasn't a gospel message that Stephen preached about that changed his life. It might have been the seed that was sowed in his heart and God would water it. But it wasn't through a person that Saul's life was changed. It was through God speaking to him. And that is something I stress on Wednesday nights, that the kids would hear God's voice, because it's not about me hearing God's voice. It's not about you or you listening to my voice. It is about hearing God's voice. That's what changes us. And I see that. We see that in this truth too. That's where we find our true purpose, in hearing his voice. But not only that, we discover direction too. Because he showed Saul, Saul, this is how you are. You're blind. Your works aren't going to make you right. He knows. He believed this, okay? And God showed him, you can't save yourself. Why are you destroying what I've done for you? Almost tripped there. So Saul realized, after his encounter with Jesus, who Jesus was, the one that he actually probably believed to be dead, the one that he believed to be cursed, the one that he believed to be a nobody, the one that believed that he was destroying his religion, his community, and historic faith, God would turn around and use all of those things for his glory. And we're going to see that in all of his epistles, his letters in the Bible, okay? So Saul realized his state. He was lost, and there was no one that could save him except for Jesus. Direction of Saul's life was changed after he saw Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He is risen. The followers that have been preaching and talking about him. He is our King. He is alive. He is passionate, but he thought he had purpose in making a difference for God in his own eyes. And that's the direction that he set personally. Now, if we do that with our lives or we align our purpose and our direction in light of the world, we're going to miss it. But if we do it in light of heaven and we ask God, God, what, I have a passion that you've birthed inside of me, like the passions that we talked about in the beginning, but there's a purpose. The way that we find our purpose is seeing what Jesus did for us. And when you see what Jesus did for us, he's going to give you further direction after that. After you see, our purpose is to know who God is and to worship him. Instead of doing right in his own eyes, Saul talks about in his other conversions, after seeing God, okay, Lord, I know you're Jesus now. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And so the first principle I see is when passion meets purpose, you discover direction. He already had passion, and God came pursuing him. He wanted somebody who had passion. I believe God has put a passion inside of you that he's going to use, that God didn't desire. He's going to use you to make a difference for him, and he's going to give you direction. I believe that. But the choice is yours and mine if we want to receive that direction or ask for that. Be careful, God will call you out. He did to Saul. So let's continue our story here. Let's find out what happens next, okay? So the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Everybody say Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. Okay, and he has seen in a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children and the children of Israel. For I will show how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Okay, so let's break it down what's happening here, okay? What's Saul doing now? Praying. Okay, so it says his eyes are open, but he can't see. And so he's like walking like this with the guys around him, and they witnessed what would happen, but they didn't understand what was going on, okay? And so we see that from the accounts of Luke that he talks about that. And so he's walking blindlessly to this place, okay, to Damascus, but for a different purpose, with different direction. Come on. When you have an encounter with God, there's a different direction. Come on, you were going down this one way, but God set you on a whole different course. He was praying to destroy the way, but now he's like, oh, the way? Oh, I believe in the way. I believe in Jesus and the risen King. I got to put my trust in him. I got to start praying. It was a time to reflect, a time to probably think about all the things that he believed. And he had to revise his whole life teaching. And death of Jesus and the resurrection. But we would see this in Paul's letters. Paul and Saul, same person. He would write about this to the Gentile people. He would do what God called him to do. But getting ahead of myself here. Saul was no longer trusting himself. He had to put his trust in God. And Saul writes about that. Paul would write about that. Man, I'm not righteous through my works. I'm not righteous through the law. This is what I've grown up believing. I've had this misconception of how I'm saved. But I'm not saved by my works. It's like a filthy rag. It's nothing. It's worthless. I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus. God would use that. But in our story, Saul has a history of evil. Ananias knew this. He's like, you're crazy, God. You're going to have me go pray for this guy? Do you know what he did? But God would redeem Saul. God showed to Saul that he didn't choose God. God chose him. God called him out and chose him. God put a passion in him. He realigned his purpose with heaven, and he gave him direction. He chose him. God chooses you. Whether you want to accept or not, that's your choice. That's not mine. But I'm telling you, man, it's the greatest choice ever. So we see in the story, so he started off this moment seeing how God was to him. This is how I know Saul didn't believe that it was through his works. But we see that Ananias' name means actually that the Lord is gracious. And so Ananias had an option to condemn him and be like, heck no, dude, I'm not going to that guy. You're crazy. He could have been disobedient to God, but he was obedient. And he comes to Saul, and what does he say to him? Murderer? No, he doesn't say that. He says, brother. Because he realizes God says what was going to exactly happen, and he treats him like a brother, a family, endearment. And so Saul would see that, man, God is a graceful God. God's a God who redeems. He would write about this Jesus. And so I want to continue on. You're not going to see it necessarily in the scriptures, but we see all throughout Saul's life, who would later be known as Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name, okay, but he's probably recognized as Paul because that was his Greek name. The people that he was called to, the commissioned to mainly, was the children of Israel, but also was the Gentiles. And so he was one who was a Hebrew of Hebrews who knew God's law. He was a Roman citizen. He had other rights that others didn't, like a Jewish person. So he was able to speak to people that a Jewish person wouldn't be able to. He'd actually speak to a king, to King Agrippa, okay? But he was also a persecutor of Christian, okay? He recognizes that. He says that in his letters. But God would turn that destructive thing into a constructive thing, and he would advance the Christian faith. He would advance the gospel. He would advance the way. He would advance Jesus Christ as the only one that can save us. He ministered to people of Israel who knew God, and he ministered to people who didn't know God, Gentiles. God's calling us to people who know God, but to those who don't know God. He sent him as a missionary who planted churches, and through his faith and through the Holy Spirit, he performed many miracles. God also used his writing ability. We see that in all of his books. But he also used his tent-making ability, one who sowed. All of these little gifts, all his personality, his traits, all these things he would use for the glory of God. And Saul would give it passionately. He would give his life as a gift. And so we see in the second principle that God delights in using every aspect of our life. Your personality, your gifts, even serving coffee, baked goods, okay? He'll use those things to present the gospel, to present the good news. And that's my second principle, that God delights in using every aspect of our life for his glory and for his name. Lastly, if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, I'm going to close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Okay, while you turn it there, he recognizes Paul in this story, and he's discipled one of his own, Timothy. And not only discipled him, pastored him, but more so fathered him. In his final instructions, he knows he's coming to the end. But let's find out what he says here. This is his final instructions and a warning, okay? And he's trying to share his heart. So chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Here there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What's Paul saying here? Timothy, fight the good fight. Finish the race, Timothy. Keep the faith, Timothy. Give your life just as I have. Because the other tendency that he talked about, the other temptation, is to love what's right in your own eyes and become with the world in enmity with God. But he says, Timothy, don't do it. Pour out your life as a gift to God. Give your life to God. Give back to what God gave you. All of you. He gave you everything. Nothing was created without him. Everything was created in him and through him. Jesus, the one he would preach about. And he says this because one of those that he led, Demas, would love the world, the things of this world, more than the things of heaven. And so he's talking to Timothy with a sad heart, with a broken heart. He doesn't want to see people walk away from God and walk away from the faith. He's lived that life. He knows what that's like. He wants Timothy to run the good race, to fight the good fight, to hold the faith. And the third principle I see is live your life as a gift to God. God gave you life. He breathed into you. He chose you. He spoke to you. He put that passion inside you. He's going to give you purpose if you ask for it, and he's going to give you direction of what he wants you to do. And he will use every aspect of your life just as he did with Saul. And so my encouragement is to live your life as a gift to God, just as Saul encouraged Timothy. Because he's saying the time has come where people will want to listen to what they want to listen to and the self-interest and the passions that they want to listen to. But he's saying, don't do it, Timothy. Live your life as a gift to God. Amen? We can have the musicians come at this time. I'm going to try to do this quick. Is that cool? Okay, perfect. Let's do this. Man, we're about to drop heaven here on earth right now. Amen? Perfect. Okay, this is awesome because John, who has a vision of heaven, who would actually do a missionary with Saul, Paul, okay? He has this vision of what heaven looks like. And he says, in light of, in Revelations 4, you see, I'm going to turn to it so I'm accurately describing it to you. You see the throne of heaven. You see the king. We see the king. And not only that, but around the king, around the throne, he's describing all of this of what it looks in heaven. But that's not the thing I want to focus on. I want to focus on this. That heaven looks like this, and we can choose to live our life in light of the world, or we can choose to live our life in light of heaven. We could choose to live our life in light of the world, which leads to our death, or in light of heaven, which leads to life. And that's how God created us, to worship him, to glorify him, to lift his name up. And in heaven, we see this, that all of the creatures, all of the nature, if people don't praise God, all the natures. Jesus said, the stones will cry out for me. The stones will cry out to me. Nature is going to sing the praises and the glory of God. And we see that. He says, the seraphim here says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, Jesus, who is, and is to come. That's who we're holding on to. That's our faith. We hold on to Jesus. This is the one that the seraphim's talking about, Jesus. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever, this is what happens. The 24 elders, the believers, us, who have hold on to the faith, who have loved and waiting for God's appearing. This is what's going to happen. This is what John sees in this vision. It says they fall down before him. This is what happens. I want you to see this, okay? It says they fall down before him. And this is what happens. Listen to this. This is so awesome. Fall down to him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and saying, worthy are you, our Lord God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by him, your will, they existed and they were created. What were they saying? The elders were lifting up their crowns, their time, their talent, their effort, everything that they lived their life for. Saul, who lived his life as a gift to God, would be with one with this, with up here with the elders, putting his crown before God and saying, worthy are you, Lord. You deserve everything, all of my life, because you gave it. But not only that, because you created me. You created every part of me. And the same choice is yours. So you guys go ahead and stand to your feet. Maybe you are watching online. Maybe you're here today. And you hear me talking about God being passionate for you. that he has a he loves you, he has a purpose for you. Maybe you need to get your heart right with God. I'm not saying get everything fixed. I'm saying receive the free gift that he's given to you. The free gift of salvation, that we're saved by grace through faith. He's going to work, help you work everything else out, but you don't have to come all together. Just come as you are. I want to pray for you. If that's you, I want everybody's with their heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe those that are watching online. If you've never received that free gift of salvation and believed as Jesus as your Lord, that he's in control of your life, that he has made your life for a purpose, God, to love him, to know that he loves you, and to worship him and to give your life as an offering to him, that he's your Savior, that he's the only one that can save you. If you're here today and you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you want to surrender your life to Jesus and give your life to him and believe him as your Lord and Savior, I want you to raise your hand. Nobody looking around, just raise your hand. And those that are watching online too, we see you. God sees you. Let's all pray this prayer. Dear God, please forgive us of our sins. We thank you for sending your son Jesus, who was passionate about us and saved us from our sins. God, we decree that you are Lord, that you are our Savior, and we surrender and give our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're gonna go ahead and go into a time of worship. I'm gonna step aside. I'm gonna allow God to speak to you. Any of those points, I'm gonna allow God to speak to you. I'm gonna step aside because I want God to hear. I want you to hear what God has said. Saying to you. Amen. God, we thank you that you gave us passion, that you birthed passion inside of us. Would you reignite that passion inside of us to live for you, to be aligned with the purpose that heaven has for us, that you have for us. God, it says that you know every part of us and you already had our plan, our purpose written out. Would you help us to come in alignment with that? Would you help us, show us that direction, Heavenly Father? Would you show us, God, that you're going to delight in using every aspect, every part of our life, God, to live for you, God, to glorify you, God, to know you, but to make you known. God, we know that Paul would go through a lot of suffering, but he would hold on to the faith. God, your people are going through a lot of hard things. Let it not be in vain, God, but let it be for your glory, because that's worth holding on to. That's worth it, God, because there's a prize, and it's to be with you. It's to worship you with all of our life. And we thank you for giving us an example, not only through your son Jesus, but through a person who was Saul and would be later known as Paul. God, would you speak to us today? God, it's your voice. It's not my voice that changes us. God, speak to us in this moment, but every single day, God, would you stir up a hunger inside of us, God, to know you, God, and to live for you. God, show us our deepest need. It's you. It was always you to worship our Heavenly Father and to make you known, God. Speak to us in this moment and every single day, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen? Amen. All right. Be passionately involved. Amen? Whatever that looks like. I didn't tell you the strengths, too, or the other resources, if you want to know what those are. DISC personality test, if you want to look at that. And Pastor Brent has Uniquely You. That's another thing that you can look at. This talks about personality. Uniquely You has spiritual gifts. There's also some other resources online, too, that I can, if you want those, I can connect those to you. But you guys are formally dismissed. I pray that you guys have a good day and enjoy the weather and be involved in our community. Amen? Amen. God bless.